It's just really hard not to smile today. It's a beautiful morning. We have a filled auditorium with worshipers here today. The singing was led so beautifully, the song so powerful. Even as we remember in the prayer and in the song, those who have suffered loss this week, we rejoice in the promises of God for that family and for other believers. There's so many things to celebrate no matter what you're dealing with in your life when you are a Christian. We want to talk about that today from the book of Hebrews, so I'm encouraging you to take your New Testaments and open up to the last portion. Lord willing, this morning for the next few minutes, we will be looking at Hebrews chapters 9 and 10. And if we have the opportunity to be back here this evening at 6 p.m., we will look at the last two chapters, Hebrews chapters 12 and 13. This lesson, like many others, was built from the Bible read. If you're a member here of the Lindale Church, or if you're doing a Bible read through the New Testament, maybe you were in the book of Hebrews this last week. All of the programs we have in the back take you through that. And I would just say, if we get started, if it's been a little while since you've read the book of Hebrews, it's been just a little while too long since you've read the book of Hebrews. It is so potent as it tells us about the glory of Jesus and the power of His covenant. I enjoy that we had a chance to work through it, and I hope that after today, after this study, you'll want to go and read it again. It is so useful. One of the things I love about the book of Hebrews is there are a bunch of really great ways to study it. Have you ever explored that before? Obviously, you could just sit down and read the 13 chapters and make some notations. It's a great approach. Or you could pull out a blue pencil and mark every time the name Jesus appears. Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. And then go back and write down all kinds of wonderful things about His glory that come right off of the Hebrew pages. Maybe you've marked the better phrases before. Anybody ever done that? The better than phrases, the greater than phrases. There are a dozen or more of those in the book of Hebrews. And you can go back and see all the comparisons and how Jesus and His kingdom are better than anything and everything that's ever existed before. Most preachers have their salad sermon. Have you ever heard the salad sermon? It's all the lettuce phrases in the book of Hebrews. Still a terrible joke. But there are about 13 or 14 of those. And so you can box the word "let us" and then go back and look at all of the things we do together. Let us. Because of what God has done for us. My favorite new way, and this isn't really what we're doing today, but I want to tell you about it anyhow. My favorite new way to do it is if you look at the beginning of a lot of the verses, like take a look at chapter 8. We're not looking at chapter 8 today specifically, but it's a short chapter. I can illustrate this. You'll notice that in most versions, the first word of a lot of the verses are transformative words, like verse 1, now, verse 3, for, verse 4, now, verse 6, but. There's a lot of for, but, and, now, and therefore, transitional phrases. If you'll just write all those down, like for chapter 8, just write all those down on a piece of paper. All of the for and now and but and for, and then write down what that section is saying. You will have a very clear picture of that chapter if you'll approach it that way. That's a new thing I'm doing, and it's been very helpful. Today, we are in chapters 9 and 10, and the marking was very simple for me for this study. In chapters 9 and 10, I wasn't circling anything. I took out a red pencil, and I marked every reference to blood in chapters 9 and 10, and there are many. Much of the time, as you'll see today, the reference is to the blood of the bulls and the goats and the calves who were laid upon the altar by the millions under the Old Testament. And yet also, intermingled in all of that will be the blood of Jesus and the power of His blood, how Jesus is better and the power is greater. And what today will be in part is a celebration of what it means to be washed in the blood of the Lamb and filled with the power of His sacrifice. Would you do that with me for a little while today? Hebrews 9 and 10 is where you need to be. And we will start with a very simple list. Here is our beginning. The power of the blood of Jesus. We're just asking a very basic question. What has His blood, unlike any other element in the history of the world, your blood, animal blood, all put together, what has His blood done for His people? Whether or not you are one of His people, we will visit more momentarily, but if you were one of His people, What has his blood done for you? Now, as I show you the series of points on the board here, they are not cleverly worded or organized. I drew them straight out of the two chapters as they appeared. So let's make a list from the text. Number one, here's what I know. What the power of the blood of Jesus could do that nothing else could do is it could buy us back. It could purchase back our sin-laden souls and hold on to us eternally and unendingly. In chapter 9, look at verses 11 and 12. You have all the verse references here. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered, watch this carefully, the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. The power of this blood is if it redeems you, you are forever redeemed so long as you are in contact with this blood. It can never be dissipated or taken away. When he moves over into chapter 10, the writer, and he builds on this argument more, he really contrasts in greater detail what the animal sacrifices could never have done. So let's read a bit more here in verse 8. You should be in Hebrews 10, verse 8. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law, then he said, Hebrews 10, verse 9, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest, verse 11, stands daily ministering and offering time and time again the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one, here's another foreword, for by one offering he has perfected, watch this carefully, you're going to love it, he has perfected for all time those who have been sanctified. So long as you are sanctified in the blood of the Lamb, you are preserved and saved forever and ever unendingly, no matter what the devil might try to do. There are some other things in addition to that. You say, well, that ought to be about it. I mean, that's a big thing, eternal redemption. There are actually a few other things noted in the text as well. Go back to Hebrews 9, verses 13 and 14. His blood is able to cleanse us from our sins eternally because he can cleanse us from even the things wrong inside of us, even our own conscience, and it's mutated in sinful form. Look with me in chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. For if the blood of goats and bulls, chapter 9, verse 13, and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been sanctified, who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, watch this, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? What a great question. If the blood of bulls and goats could redeem a nation, if an entire people could be forgiven of their transgressions through these animal sacrifices that didn't even have the power to do it, how much more can the blood of Jesus penetrate you? Here's what I mean by that. It doesn't just forgive you of the sins that you've committed around you. It penetrates into your heart, your mind, your thoughts, your conscience, your inner inclinations. You say, I can never be a Christian. My inner self is too depraved. Jesus said, see my blood. I can cleanse you from every poor thought you've ever had, any deviation of thought, any conscience problem. He has the power to cleanse us from the inside, our conscience, outward. Something that we can't even do for ourselves. But there's something else in that exact same text. Let's be really clear on this because it leads us to our conclusion in a little bit. The power of God did not merely cleanse your conscience and change you and make you whole again so you can just walk around and be whole again. He has done so that he might have pure and undefiled laborers in his vineyard. Look with me in chapter 9 again. It said the blood of bulls and goats were limited. How much more, verse 14, will the blood of Christ, number one, cleanse your conscience from dead works to do what? To serve the living God. I still hear this kind of language sometimes. I can't serve God. I can't be active in the church. I can't be a part of this Lindale work. Well, why not? Because I am a mess. I'm a mess. I think things I shouldn't think. I do things I shouldn't do. I'm never going to be good enough. I'm just going to hide in the background and hope I get to slide in the back gate to heaven. Folks, if you're saying that, you might be thinking you're being humble about yourself. You're not. You're taking the power of the blood of Jesus away. And you ought never make that mistake. The blood of Jesus has cleansed you from the inside out so that when you step forward as a laborer, a teacher, an encourager, you are pure in that role and God accepts you in that role and you are poised to make a difference. Let me tell you what the power of the blood of Jesus is. It cleanses me and lets even someone like myself be useful in his kingdom, as Paul explained. It also created a very important new covenant. You say, well, how does all this work? You know, under the Old Testament, there were all these animal sacrifices, and now there's a different kind of blood, and there's an Old Testament and a New Testament. What's the deal with all that? Well, chapter 9 explains it pretty well. In verses 16 and following, we find that one of the things that makes the blood so important, you say, what's the big deal with blood? How does that work? Is that it ratified the new covenant. You know what the new covenant is, right? The gospel. That you can be baptized into Christ and have your sins forgiven. It's an agreement that God made with all mankind. The agreement's simple. You give yourself to me and I will save you forever. Jesus' blood made that happen. Look in verse 16. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant, chapter 9, verse 17, is valid only when men are dead, for it is never enforced while the one who made it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. For, verse 19, you're going to start noticing these fours everywhere, by the way. For, when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats and all this other stuff, and he sprinkled it, saying, verse 20, this is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you. But what he goes on to say in verse 21 is that he sprinkled it through this ministry. But that blood ratified that covenant. Moses took the blood, he sprinkled it on the book. He said, that's how you know this covenant is enacted. And it was through the death of the animals. But Jesus' death ratified the new covenant. The covenant of Christ, the sprinkled and powerful blood of Jesus, verse 14, that poured forth for all. So here's the thing. You can't even know God without Jesus' blood because there would be no covenant in which to know him. There'd be no agreement, no fellowship, and yet Jesus made that possible. By the way, quick sidetrack. We do well to keep remembering that. You know, while I run across people a lot who think that they're not good enough to be Christians, they've done too much wrong, their conscience is too scarred, and you got to kind of pep them up and say, no, the Lord's going to take care of that. We also see people in the church who overcompensate and swing to the other direction. They get really proud of themselves. How much I go to church and how much Bible I know and how much better. They use the better than phrases the wrong way, comparing themselves to others. You know what I need to be reminded of? Without the sacrifice blood of Jesus, there would be no covenant in which I could know grace. None. I am only redeemed because Jesus sacrificed his life for me. And then we could add this little tidbit here. Kind of sums up a lot of what we've seen so far. Because of this, every single sin can be forgiven. It doesn't matter how much you have sinned, how many people you have hurt, or how long you have done it. If you find the blood of Jesus, it is all gone. You know, it's possible, spring break week, a lot of people traveling out of town, a lot of people traveling in. I don't know everyone who's in our group today. We've got a great crowd. The singing was incredible this morning. I moved it to the front, you really hear it. But I don't know all those voices. We've got visitors here. There could be someone here who has not found the blood of Jesus in their life, and they know they're sinners. So how can you have joy? Well, let me tell you a couple things. First of all, let's read the text that we've been given. In verses 21 and 22, he said this, in the same way, chapter 9, He sprinkled, Jesus sprinkled the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with the blood. And according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, verse 22, there is no forgiveness. What's cleansed by blood? Did you see it? Whether it's talking about Moses as the type and the creatures, or the ultimate fulfillment in Jesus, they mirror up the same. What do you see in verse 22? What's cleansed by blood? All things. Everything that comes in contact with that blood is cleansed, no matter who or how much. Go to chapter 10, please. Let's read a bit more in chapter 10, this time verses 14 through 18. As you're reading this with me, you got the Bible right in front of you. I want you to think about your own self, your sins, your conscience, your mistakes. And you need to be heartened by what's being offered to you here. In verse 14, here's what the Bible says. Chapter 10. For by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. We read that earlier, but let's keep reading. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them, after those days, says the Lord, I will put my law upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. He then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. I want you to think about that for a moment. If you believe that you can be baptized into Christ and united with Christ, but it's just not going to be enough to clear out your sins, you got too many sins, you've done too much, that's not humility. That's questioning the power of the blood of Jesus. That's saying, God, Christ wasn't enough. What else do you have? He said, no, he's always enough. And when you know him, you know sanctification, full and complete. Now, I want to stop here just a moment. I'm tempted to just pause the sermon. Just go pause button on the sermon. Because as I was walking up here today, I don't have verses for this. I thought right here, right now, I need to offer an invitation. Don't get excited. I need to offer an invitation. I just want to be really clear about this. So pretend this is it. You're scrambling for your songbooks if we were, you know, in the 90s or something. Acts 2:38 says that when you repent of your sins and you're baptized in water, which we have right behind this wall, that your sins are forgiven. Do you know why it says that? What does water have to do with your sins being forgiven? Because it is in that water, by God's design, not our church, not our culture, by God's design, in that water you come into contact with the power of the blood of Jesus. Because it said only Jesus' blood can forgive sins. Do the math on this. Only his blood can forgive sins. When you're baptized in water, your sins are forgiven. What does that tell you? In the water, I receive the cleansing power of his blood. In Romans chapter 6, let's just go ahead and take a look. In Romans chapter 6, please, you notice when it talks about baptism, it talks about Jesus' death, which is tied directly, of course, to his shed blood. And in Romans chapter 6, in verse 3, here's what the Bible says to baptized people. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Chapter 6, verse 3. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become, this is key, united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. He goes on to say that your old self is crucified, verse 6. The body of sin, look at it, verse 6. The body of sin is done away with. How can you have the body of sin done away with? Two things. One, you must come in contact with the blood of Jesus. Two, you must be baptized in water, because that's where you receive it. So look, I'm willing to stop this thing. Let's get out of the box here. I'll stop right now. If you are not in contact with the blood of Jesus, and you know that only by subjection to baptism can you begin to receive it in your life, and you need that, I want you to raise your hand right now. Still thinking? I mean, I'll quit this thing. I'll stop it. We cannot have anyone know the blood and its power and leave here without it. Not today, not ever. I'll give you another chance in a minute. Well, there was a question submitted to me by someone a lot smarter than me, so I knew I was in for a ringer, that pertained to the blood of Jesus recently, and I want to talk to you about it. Somebody may look at this and say, okay, got it. Jesus' blood does all that. So let me just ask you a quick question then. If only through Christ's blood can sins be forgiven, what about the sins that were forgiven before Christ's death? I mean, that's a good question, isn't it? And we come up with all this interesting wording like, well, it wasn't really forgiven before Christ's death. It was only like, we threw a blanket over it. It was like a landfill, like anytime you see a hill in Dallas, basically. There's like a landfill with dirt on it. You know, they put like golf holes there. It's just, it's still there, but it's covered. And then when Jesus came, then it all went away. I don't think that's true. I don't think the Bible defends that. I'll give you three things to think about here that I believe can be proven as absolutely true. Number one, sins were forgiven, not by animal sacrifices, but with them. In association with animal sacrifices, sins were forgiven. I've given you, you can look at this later, Leviticus 4. You want to read verses 13 through 20, actually, so you might want to make a note there. It starts in verse 13. When you get to verse 20, guess what it says about the offering of bulls and goats? It says your sins are forgiven. So God's forgiving sins for hundreds of years. Gentiles, he's forgiving their sins, even without the law of Moses. Jews, he's forgiving their sins through animal sacrifices. And then John comes along. He starts baptizing people. Look in Mark chapter 1. He starts baptizing people, and he doesn't say, because one day your sins will be forgiven. He said, your sins are forgiven. This is before the shed blood of Jesus. In Mark chapter 1 and in verse 4, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. How is that possible? How could animal sacrifices lead to forgiveness of sins when only Jesus' blood forgives sins? How could the baptism of John have done so? And then, of course, Jesus is walking around forgiving people every day. In Mark chapter 2 and in verse 5, you remember the story of the paralytic who they lowered down through the roof? And Jesus looks at this guy in Mark 2, 5 and says, your sins are forgiven. Would you have been the one who said, Jesus, pardon me. You can't do that. That's not possible. Only through perfect Messiah shed blood is it possible. What do you think Jesus would have said when he looked back at you? I really have no idea. It would have probably would have asked you a question that you couldn't answer. But here's what I know. I know this. I know Hebrews 10, let's get back to our text. I know that while under the old law, they offered animal sacrifices and their sins were forgiven. I know unequivocally, chapter 10 and verse 4, along with several other passages, that it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. You guys understand the enigma here? How did it happen when it couldn't have happened? Well, here's what I get to do for you. I get to take you back. I'll show you that one more time. I get to take you back to here and add one more thing to the list. Let me tell you about the power of Jesus' blood. It redeems eternally, cleanses the conscience, prepares you to serve, ratifies the new covenant, forgives every single sin, and it saved the faithful regardless of time or place. The blood of Jesus is so incredible, it is in no way limited by this interesting little thing that bugs us called time. God did not live on a timeline. And here's what we mean by that. Go to Hebrews 9. We read this verse a lot, and it's kind of confusing, but I think if you'll think about this in terms of no time, just Jesus in the middle. Imagine if time was a big circle. Okay, I'm going to get all weirdly theoretical Doctor Who-ish here on you. But imagine if time was just this big circle that we're just riding on. It's not a beginning and an end. God has no beginning and end. And in the middle of it is the blood of Jesus. It's always there. It's always been there. It's as good as done. Even before you saw it happen, it was as good as done. God doesn't operate on a timeline. And so every single person that's ever lived has rotated around the blood of Jesus. In that sense, those under the old law could be forgiven of sins at animal sacrifices because of the blood of Jesus, because it's always about the blood of Jesus, even though man didn't get to witness it for another 1,500 years. This is kind of the language we use here in chapter 9, verse 15. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, ratified by his blood, of course, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Did you see that? Jesus' death forgave the sins of people under the Old Testament who already had their sins forgiven. You got that figured out? How does that work? Answer, Jesus. That's how that works. You guys know, Jesus was in Genesis 1. He was part of those who created all mankind. Jesus was the rock that the Israelites stood on in Exodus when they left Egyptian bondage. He's always been there, and his power has always been in place. Now you say, okay, whatever, who cares? Well, here's why it matters. Because it doesn't really matter what Jesus' blood did for people who lived 2,000 years before him. But it does matter for what Jesus' blood can do for those who were born 2,000 years after him. Walk around and have some conversations in our country and time. People have forgotten about Jesus. They don't talk about his blood. They don't remember his memorial. We've got this watered down idea of society without Jesus Christ. Let me just be really clear to you. Even though he died 2,000 years ago, a long ways away, his blood saves the faithful in all time. And it carries every bit of gravity at this exact moment, right now. Remember that offer I gave you earlier? It's coming back around. It has the same potency now as it did in Acts 2 when 3,000 people went straight to the water so that they could receive the power of the blood. It's timeless both ways, and I kind of like that second way. Well, let me finish with this, please. Go back with me to Hebrews chapter 10. I need to finish with this. Really important. By the way, Lord willing, tonight, Hebrews chapters 12 and 13. Hope you can be here for that. We'll continue this discussion. But let's end with a few practical things to think about. Practical thoughts. What has his blood inspired you to do? How has his blood changed you? You say, well, it changed everything. I'm forgiven of my sins and I'm a part of the church and my life has meaning. Wonderful. But what has all of that inspired you to actually do? How are you different? What we don't need today, it's Sunday morning, a great crowd today. What we don't need are people who just kind of come on in, you'll take the Lord's Supper, kind of check the box, and like blood of Jesus, and then just go live the week however they want to live it. Oh no. No, no, no. The blood of Jesus has cleansed us for good works. What are your good works? That's all I'm asking. What are you doing now that you weren't doing before because now you know what the blood can do? I'll give you three things straight from the text. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Let me begin reading here. Hebrews chapter 10, around verse 19. I'm going to read verses 19 through 25. We'll make all three observations right there. Therefore, brethren, there's that therefore for you. Let me tell you what all that means. Since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God as we stand and sing. No, finish it. Finish it. What does it mean? We have this blood in this house. What does it mean? Let me just go ahead and tell you what it means. I'm going to have my own little mini salad sermon here for you. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Some of you are out there going, I sniffed an attendance sermon here. I had a feeling that somehow we were going to get to 10:25. Well, we're there, but we're there naturally. We're there based on the flow of the text. And so I can end it with a few thoughts for you, and there they are. If the blood of Jesus is truly coursing through your spiritual entity, and it has dominated your life, then first of all, you will confidently draw near to the throne of grace every day. You will pray like it. You will pray with open hearts. You will pray knowing that forgiveness is not only possible, it's an absolute guarantee when you approach him in faith. You will never fear the throne room of God, and you will never go one day without approaching it. The blood moves me. to confidence before Him. Secondly, it means I'm never, ever, ever, ever giving up. I will hold fast the confession of this hope. We will hold fast the confession of this hope. Lord willing, the Lyndale Church will continue to open its doors and worship until we hear the trumpet sound, because we believe in His blood, and I will die for that. I'm never giving up. Are you ever giving up? Anybody here given up? Stop giving up. Because you're not giving up on you, and that's what people think. Well, I'm giving up on me, you know. I'm no good, and I'm distracted, and I made a mess. If you leave the faith, you're not giving up on yourself. You're giving up on the blood of Jesus. And His blood will never warrant that. And then we faithfully encourage one another. We sing together. We worship. We used to hug and stuff. Now we just sort of like touch boots, I think. But we love to be together. We love to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Forsaking the assembly, you guys heard me preach on this a bunch of times. I don't preach on attendance all that much. I don't think you should ever have to preach on attendance. I shouldn't have to beg anybody to be here at 6 p.m. If you're in town and you love the Lord and you love God's people and the blood of Jesus is all you can think about, you're going to be here. And if you're out of town, you're out of town. But it really comes down to, I just write the word D-U-H beside it, like duh. I mean, obviously I'm going to be there. And you know what? I'm going to be with God's people all the more, more and more and more, not less, but more as the day draws near. That's how you know. Our fruit is how we know what's growing inside of us, the fruit we bear. The question is, if the blood of Jesus is in you, is it producing these three things? Confidence before Him, diligence in the fight, and the desire to be together. Now, I need to finish with this last bit. Thank you guys for your attention. You're right there in Hebrews 10. Don't close it yet. You're right there in Hebrews 10. I just want to finish with a couple of quick things because they're here on the slide, and I think that it gives us something to consider. The blood of Jesus, very strong, very potent, very powerful, but I need to give you a warning and a promise. And that's the rest of chapter 10, by the way, a warning and a promise. Here's the warning. Here's the warning. It's unmistakable. If you can get through today's lesson and you're not baptized into Christ and you can say, nope, not going to do that, you just walk off and don't do it. Or if you're not been an encourager of God's people and maybe you need to make some changes, maybe you're playing a video game on your phone right now and you need to make, but you're just not going to do it. And the blood of Jesus is not enough to make you change. You need to know something. Verse 26 says this, if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, we just keep on sinning, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, and has regarded, here's the blood again, as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so let me say this. While the blood can cleanse every conscience problem, every sin, you can leave here pure. If you choose not to leave here pure, if you choose to continue to do what you know is not right, it's like taking that blood, that precious, life-giving blood, the most sacred thing in the history of the world, and pouring it in the dirt and covering it with the dirty debris on the earth's surface. That's what it means to keep sinning when you know what God wants you to do. It ends with a promise as we offer this invitation. That's the rest of the text. I'll just read verse 39. It's all good here, but verse 39. But we are not those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the souls. The promise is, I know it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy to change. If you need to change, change is hard. If you need to be baptized, but it means you've got to say, hey, I've not done what's right before and I have to change, it's not going to be easy. But here's the promise. You do what he says. You embrace the power of his blood, and the promise is you will live forever. Forever and ever in glory with a peace that this world can never know without the blood of Jesus. Do you need that blood? If you have never found it through baptism, you need it today. If you have lost your focus on who it's supposed to make you become, it's time to renovate your spirit and change your direction. We're here to help you, to encourage you, but that's not the best part. Jesus is here to cleanse you. And that's an opportunity that only lasts until it's gone. If you need to take it, come now as we stand and sing.